Pray for this message, that we all get something from it, whatever that's supposed to be. Lord, I ask that you speak to us today concerning those times in our lives, really when we take a shot, I pray also maybe we gave one of those shots to somebody else, and I also pray about that too. But speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. There are points in history that kind of freeze frame in our memories. Some of you are old enough to remember this. I am. Remember where we were when John F. Kennedy was shot. I remember where I was when Neil Armstrong put his foot on the moon. As we go through history, then there was the Challenger explosion, and then the Twin Towers in 9/11. Now, I don't know if you're old enough, but I remember when John Hinckley Jr. shot Ronald Reagan. And I freeze framed that. They showed it so many times that you kind of see it. And you freeze frame it in history, and you can see Reagan smiling, and then two shots, and down goes James Brady. The president is shoved into a limo by a Secret Service agent, and they swarm all over Hinckley. Reagan did not realize that he had been shot. He felt a sting and saw a gush of blood. We came close to losing another president to assassination because the bullet just barely missed his heart. He was wounded more severely than he knew. And that's what I want to ponder with you today, the times in our lives when we take a shot. Sometimes we know it at the time, and sometimes we aren't fully aware of it. Those times when we take a bullet from someone who does us damage. It can be physical, but it is often verbal and psychological and emotional or even spiritual in nature. Someone abuses you, abandons you, hurts you in some way, and over time, the wounds heal over, but there may be a bullet dangerously close to your heart, and you know that something is wrong. Sometimes it is a bullet from years ago in our hidden past, or it can be a shot we took this last week. The question a lot of times is whether you will risk undergoing divine surgery and the temporary pain to get the bullet out and stitch the wound up. Will you take the risk? To do so is called forgiveness. Some of us walk away, though, and say, I choose to live with my bullet. And that's sad because then we choose to live with pain and resentment and bitterness and hurt. And it's always very close to our heart. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the misconceptions of forgiveness. So let me give you a brief review on the misconceptions. The first one is forgiveness is not letting a person off the hook. Forgiveness is letting them off your hook and putting them on God's hook, and He is very good at dealing with folks. Second thing is forgiveness is not excusing the offense and justifying the actions. Number three, forgiveness is not denying or minimizing the pain. It's not saying, well, it didn't really hurt that much. It's no big deal. Forgiveness is costly because you choose to let a person off the hook, but you live with the consequences of what they have done to you. And it's a choice you make, and it's expensive because you have to live with the consequences of someone's abuse, whether you want to or not. Your choice, though, is whether you do so in bondage and resentment, bitterness, hate, or the freedom that comes with forgiveness. And the bottom line is, you can't say you weren't shot and it never happened. We can say, however, I would rather live with the scar than with the bullet. To live with a scar is to choose to forgive. You don't forgive someone for their sake either. Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself. The fourth misconception, forgiveness does not mean that you have to blindly trust them again. Forgiveness does not require an immediate restoration of relationships either. In fact, there may never be a restoration of relationship. And the fifth thing we talked about was forgiveness is not synonymous with forgetting. We aren't really wired to forget anyway, but we can develop an ability to overlook something or the offense. Now, these are the misconceptions I talked about a couple weeks ago, and you can probably pick up a CD out there on the wall if you want to. Today, I want to give you some how-tos, which are the essentials of forgiving somebody. I want us to read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, which is printed. And here we go. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The first essential needed in a forgiving is to have a forgiving heart. You know, as you look at this scripture, it essentially says that forgiveness, that to forgive, we must have Christ in our hearts first. We can't do the forgiving until we have the capacity to be forgiving. He says, because you have Jesus in your heart and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have been forgiven and freed yourself. Now you forgive. People wonder if people can really forgive if they aren't Christian. I think so, because forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. But I think that there is also a divine nature to forgiveness beyond which we in our humanity cannot forgive. This is because the fountainhead of forgiveness is the fact that you yourself have been forgiven, and Jesus has freed us, and he gives us the spiritual ability to forgive. Jesus is the key to eternal life and making your life work right here now. And part of that working is the ability to forgive. Now, this scripture in Colossians says that the doing of forgiveness is because of what we are. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a matter of the will. God never asks us to do something without giving us the capacity to do it. And if we cut to the chase when we say, God, I can't do that, God usually says, no, you won't do that. Now, we talked about whys in previous messages. Today, let's do the who, when, and how we should forgive. The abuse, mistreatment, bullets, you might say, come in all kinds of ways, and they come from all kinds of people. The most painful ones, most of the time, are people we are close to or we trust. And it has to do with the betrayals that come with it. When they shoot us, it hurts the most. Others may hurt us, and we don't even know them. We just take a shot. Motives are different as well. Sometimes the shot is intentional, and they are trying to hurt us. Most of the time, though, it's unintentional. Some careless act, some bonehead stunt, some foolish word, and it strikes us right where it counts. Some will acknowledge they're wrong, and for some, the words I'm sorry aren't even in their vocabulary. They wouldn't admit wrong if their life depended upon it, and the variables are unlimited in between those two things. So the essential quality in forgiveness has to do with people we encounter in life. A forgiving heart handles that nameless offender. Oh, the guy who cuts you off in traffic, you have a choice. Give him a few choice words, get on his bumper, and let the clown know you're not happy camper, or you choose to overlook it, forgive, disregard the offense. One of the things about forgiving the nameless offender is that we don't have all the facts sometimes. It is better to refrain from quick condemnation or judgment and reaction. You know, I deal with people all the time, and I don't listen to rumor or gossip in people's opinions because I want to know the context of something before I even think about it. Before I make a judgment, I want to know context. I read a story about an incident on a New York commuter train, and people are stressed and need their space on these trains, and, you know, it's just big inner city living. Anyway, this man with three kids gets on this commuter train, and people are reading newspapers using their cell phones, and these three kids terrorize the car by racing up and down the aisles and bumping into people and bothering them, and the father seemed oblivious to what they were doing, and a guy sitting near the father got madder and madder, and finally he yelled to the father, "For crying out loud, will you control your kids?" And the guy was startled, and he gave an apology and said, "I'm sorry. We just came from the hospital. Their mother just died. And they don't quite know how to handle it, and I guess I don't either. I'm sorry." I think that sometimes we should forgive the offense because we may not know the context. Before we shoot our mouth off or give someone a piece of our mind, which, by the way, some of us can ill afford to lose, we might just want to step back and choose to forgive. I had a lady down in Kentucky, buddy. She called me up, and I didn't like her anyway. Yeah, you know, people, some are more likable than others. She just chewed me up one side and down the other, and somehow I was able not to react to it. And I just listened to her rail on me, and I got off, and I went in, and I was just fuming. And I let my secretary know about the whole thing and everything, and I was just in a foul mood. The next day, she called me back, and she apologized. And she said, "I'd just been to the dentist and had a root canal done," and she had a number of other things that were going on. And she said, "I just wasn't okay. And I'm so glad I held my tongue." You know, even if it isn't a matter of facts, how does your hostility from these nameless assaults or abuses against you help you in your life, environment, and relationships? How does your hostility affect how you greet your family and friends and building your life with your family? It's kind of like the little boy riding with his mother and asked, "Mom, where are all the idiots?" And she said, "What do you mean, son?" He said, "Well, every time I ride with Dad, there are idiots everywhere. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's big." I read a horror story about one Christian counselor that told this story. A woman and her 9-year-old daughter were making a family visit out in the Southwest. The car broke down on an isolated stretch of road. A truck driver and an apparent good Samaritan stopped. Instead of helping, he pulled a gun and took them into the desert, sexually assaulted both mother and daughter, and then shot both of them in the head and left them to die. Somehow, the mother survived and crawled to the road, and a passerby got her to a hospital. She lived. Her daughter didn't. She had multiple surgeries, and she was in counseling for months. And according to this counselor, her heart led the way to healing because she chose to forgive the nameless, faceless stranger who had perpetrated this evil. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's big. You may not know the name, but God does. Forgive the stranger. What about the guy who never says, "I'm sorry"? This is a tough one. The person who hurts us and knows they hurt us, and yet they don't care. They won't up to it, and they even smirk. "I've done nothing wrong." Been there, done that. If only there were a little bit repentant, a little remorse, but they just blow it off. They forgive without confession. I don't know about you, but this kind of person irks me pretty good. But I also know this: if I hold on to the offense, I'm choosing to live at odds with God, and I'm choosing to let that person control me. Because as long as I let their behavior affect my attitude and behavior in terms of forgiveness, they are literally controlling me. Should the person come forward and confess? Yes. Don't you deserve an apology? Yes, you do. Certainly you do, but forgiveness is a smart response whether they do so or not, because forgiveness is the gift you give yourself. Read with me Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 5. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They basically said, whoa. Jesus says something here that I want us to see. It's in the Greek, so it's not as readily understandable in English. In 17 verse 3, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We can all talk long and hard over that one, can't we? Let's confront them, of course, in love, but let's confront them. Actually, that isn't germane to what is going on here. Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. If he sins seven times in a day, come back and says, I'm sorry, forgive him. And the disciples said, whoa. Could we have a little bit more faith here? The word if here is the word I want to speak to. In Greek, it means maybe he will and maybe he won't. And in essence, Jesus is not talking about confrontation or repentance here. He is talking about forgiving. And he is saying, you are to forgive those who offend you no matter how often they do it. And if they repent, great. But if they don't, you still forgive them just the same. Now, in Luke chapter 15, in the story of the prodigal son, which is about that young man who blew his father's inheritance, this man goes and blows everything he has. The father doesn't go and rescue him. And so the boy ends up living with the consequences of his choices. And finally, he's a young man, comes to his senses. He gets his repentant forgiveness speech ready, which amounts to, Dad, I've been wrong about my life. Let me just take care of the animals and stuff. He has his speech ready. And he's coming down the road, and he doesn't even get to the gate, and out runs Dad and puts a robe and a ring and sandals on his feet and throws a party. And the boy wasn't even able to say, I'm sorry, because forgiveness has already been extended to his son. I think that is what Jesus is talking about here in the 17th chapter. You forgive. Maybe they will come to their senses one day and say, I'm sorry. But that's not the point. Forgiveness is not their job, it's your job. We choose to forgive. So the question comes to some of us, how long are we going to wait for that person that we've put in the prison of our hearts to apologize? Every day that we put off forgiveness, the poison of resentment and bitterness and hostility continues to drip in our hearts and lives. And on top of that poison that keeps dripping, we can also be chained to them. They can still control you. And the key that unlocks those chains is in your hand, and it's not in their hands, and that key is forgiveness. The only way to take the chains off is to use the key and forgive. Let me give you a couple of principles about forgiving in the day-to-day stuff of life. Number one is forgive immediately. Now, our typical day is going to be marked by occasional offenses. It can start early and at home. You know, the underwear in the bathroom, belching at breakfast, nagging, et cetera, et cetera. We make lists and we save them up for later. Maybe some of it needs to be talked about, but if you have already shown forgiveness, chances are that if it does need to be talked about, it will be done with forgiveness rather than stabbing each other in the heart. Forgive immediately. Now, I had you read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, but I had this one little section here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the first half. Let's read it. Forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now, if you think about that, that is a lifestyle. When the petty offenses come, you say to yourself, I'm going to let that go. I choose to overlook this. And I'm going to respond with a forgiving heart. Now, that's a lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus. Second principle, forgive as the Spirit reveals things to you. Forgive as the Spirit reveals things to you. You ever pray for, Lord, I need to see into this situation a bit. When it comes to the bullets we have taken in our past, some of them get buried so deep they aren't readily apparent. Something happened to you in the past or when you were a child, and actually that's what the Sozo ministry is about that we conduct here. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You have a choice. Am I going to continue to let it fester and poison me, or am I going to grant forgiveness? What about those shots that we have taken from people? A song can trigger it, or a smell can trigger it. If you see that person in a car, then the thoughts rise up in us, he hurt me. What are you going to do with that? Face the choice. You either forgive or not. That's the question. Now, I'm talking about those high caliber bullets, the ones that really hurt us. I'm not talking about the little stuff that happens during the day and stuff like that. It's the stuff that we can't just set aside, the big stuff. Let me give you a pathway to follow. First, and this is really important, get alone with God. And that is a rare commodity in our culture today. When you know that you have to deal with a person and it's high time that you deal with it, get alone with God. Find a place. Take a walk. Go on a retreat. Go to a great banquet. Get away. Take a trip. The main thing is to be intentional to get away where you can be open and honest with God, where you won't be interrupted, and also where you can get into a place where you can hear that still, small voice of God that speaks to your heart. So get alone with God. I've actually had to do this about three times in my 46 years of ministry because of high-caliber bullets. Second thing is this. Reflect on how much God has forgiven you. I mean, the most important thing we can do before we ever bring our need to forgive somebody else before the Lord is to reflect on how much we have been forgiven. And reflect on what we have had done for us by Jesus Christ and what your sin cost him. Remember the nails in his hands, the thorns on his head, the lashes on his back, the wound in his side. Remember what Jesus did when he took your sin. Because when you do that, then you can reflect on what you took in terms of a high caliber bullet. Third, ask the Holy Spirit to be your counselor. List your offenders and their offenses and let the Holy Spirit help deal with the accounts. Bill at work, who accused me and essentially fired me. And so during, he hurt my family and hurt me and my kids. Or maybe Mary Jo, and you go down the list, you know. If you get quiet with the Spirit, things may surface you didn't even realize were there. And suddenly you realize, hey, I have deep resentment towards her or him, and it's been there for years. Don't run from the pain. Give it to God. As the names, circumstances, and situations flow, so can the tears. I think part of the church cover-up is that we're not allowed to feel. We're not allowed to experience the many emotions of life. We mask those things in the church. We're good people and we're supposed to be okay and always have our act together. You know, one of the reasons that the Psalms are so good in difficult times is because when they're written, like when King David wrote his stuff, he poured his heart out to God. He would cry, God, this hurts. It isn't fair. I'm struggling with this. And David was honest and he was called a man after God's own heart. He was real. Let the Spirit guide you and take each person or each circumstance before the Lord. Realize that God was there too. He was there as well. He saw the incident. He was there. He saw the bullet that was fired by actions or words. He cares about the fact that you were hurt more than you can know. And when you start praying, don't say, Lord, please help. He's already helping you, by the way. And don't say, Lord, I would like to forgive, because that's delaying your action. Say, Lord, I forgive. And you put the name in, or the situation or the circumstance that led to it, for what they did to me. And be specific. It's a choice you make. Don't worry about whether they're sorry or about the relationship or to try to understand what they did or why they did it. This is the time you choose to forgive, and that moment is sacred. And that is holy ground, by the way. And it's as holy as standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died for you to take away your sins and forgave you. Then destroy the record of it. We can't necessarily forget the incident, but destroying the record of it is symbolic of forgetting. Some of us have some pretty high caliber shots. And forgiveness is not always an easy thing to do, and it may take quite some time. Also, when you choose to live a forgiving life, you might as well expect a counterattack. So sometimes, and maybe most of the time, maybe maintaining a forgiving heart is hard work in us. Sometimes your closest friends will be part of the problem when they say things like, you're crazy and a sucker for giving that. You also encounter self-doubt, and Satan is a liar, and he will hit you with his lies as well. Forgiveness is a gift that comes from above. It is not our natural inclination. In fact, in many circumstances, it's very supernatural in nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me end with the key of forgiveness once more. How is your relationship with Jesus? I ask this because I know that if we don't know Jesus, we will be in bondage to our human nature, which we struggle with until the end of our lives. Unforgiveness is just part of that human nature. So forgiveness is really about our relationship with Jesus.